I invite you to take your Bible. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. This morning we will continue our study of the Ten Commandments. Today we're on the 9th, next week obviously the 10th, and then we'll have one Christmas message on the morning that our children will be giving their Christmas program on December 22nd. So we'll look forward to that opportunity to think about Christmas a little bit more at that time. But this morning we're going to Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, and we'll be looking at the 9th commandment where the Bible says, "You shall not bear false witness." Imagine what it would be like, what it might be like anyway, if almost everyone lied to you. Can you think about even just what one day could potentially be like if almost everyone lied to you? Perhaps your day would start something like this. You'd wake up a half an hour late because you asked your spouse if she could set the alarm clock, and she said she did, but she didn't. And so maybe you would go then to eat breakfast only to find out that there isn't any cereal, and even though you asked your son the day before if there was enough cereal for you for the next day, and there wasn't because he ate it all. And by the way, these are not a reflection of the Odell home, even though I do refer to sons and wives and daughters and things like that. After eating some toast, you get into the shower only to find out that you have no hot water. The day before, you paid a guy to fix your hot water heater. Obviously, he didn't do that, even though you paid him to do so. So after your cold shower, you rush through the preparation of the day, you're about to jump into your car only to notice that there's a big dent in it, obviously left there by your daughter the night before, whom you asked when she got home, "Did everything go okay?" And she said, "Yeah, great, Dad." Once you get to work, you confirm with your boss that you still have a 10 o'clock appointment with her, and that's all in the works. She says yes, but when 10 o'clock rolls around, she's nowhere to be found. So you take the time to check on one of your employees and a project that you've assigned to him and ask him if he's done with the project. He assures you it's complete, it's finished. And then a half an hour later, you walk by and happen to notice over his shoulder that he's feverishly working to complete that project that is supposedly finished. After a crazy day of a lot more things like that, you head home. You decide to stop by the store on the way home to grab a few things, only to find out that the store is closed, even though the big neon open sign is still on, saying it's supposedly open, but it's not. So you decide to stop to get gas. You notice the great price on the sign out in front of the station, so you decide to go ahead and fill up the car. And just as you are finishing filling your car, you notice that the price per gallon on the pump is 50 cents a gallon more than the advertised price on the sign out front. Of course, you go inside and talk to the clerk there, and they said, "Well, didn't you read the pump buster?" And there's nothing that they will do about it. While heading home, you notice a road closed sign and a big detour sign. And so you figure, well, I don't have a choice. It takes you 10 extra minutes to go that route instead of your normal route. And as you're getting back to the original place you would have been 10 minutes earlier if you'd just on the normal way home, you notice there's no road closed sign on that end of the street. And there's no detour sign there. And people are coming out of that supposedly closed street that wasn't really closed after all. Once at home, you can't help but notice that the house is quiet. After calling for your wife and kids, you find a note that reads, "Sorry, we decided to go out to eat and go to the mall instead of the nice family dinner that we talked about having last night. You'll have to fend for yourself. There are frozen pizzas in the freezer." Of course, you open the freezer door and find out there are no frozen pizzas in the freezer. After making yourself something else, you turn on the television to try to catch your favorite program. At least maybe that'll be something good. Only to find out that they're giving a rerun of the presidential debate instead. What possibly could be worse, right? And so you check the schedule, and your show is still supposed to be scheduled. It's still supposed to be on, but instead, for some crazy reason, they're rerunning the presidential debate. So in total frustration with the kind of day that you've been experiencing, you sit down in your recliner and you think, well, you know what? With a day like this, I just need to read my Bible. And your Bible falls open to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, where the scripture reads, "Do not lie to one another." Exasperated, you think to yourself, wow, do we ever need that Bible verse today? See, honesty is vital to our lives. Honesty is vital to our society, It's vital to the function and even survival of a society. All you have to do is imagine a society void of honesty, and you begin to realize just how important honesty really is. You see, lying subverts trust. Lying subverts trust, and trust is essential to all social function. Think of that in terms of the workplace. Think of that in terms of your family, your spouse and children. Think of that in terms of politics. Think of that in terms of our court system. And lying subverts all trust. But sadly, America has become a society that no longer values telling the truth. As a matter of fact, one of the tenets of postmodernism is this, that there is no such thing as absolute truth, which in and of itself is a truth statement. So it's self-contradictory in terms of the logic of that. But one of the tenets of postmodernism is that there is no absolute truth. And for those that maybe don't go all the way with that, they may say, well, there may be some absolute truth, but we can't know it, which functionally is essentially the same thing. And so Americans no longer see as a whole the importance and the significance of the truth and telling the truth. As a matter of fact, Americans increasingly view lying as a necessity. Ever thought about it that way? Some people see lying as a necessity, and as such, they would then really elevate lying to a place of virtue. R. Kent Hughes, in his book about the Ten Commandments, talks about researchers and how they gave a report at the American Association for the Advancement of Science. And in that meeting of this organization, the American Association for the Advancement of Science, they gave a report in reference to lying that concluded the following. They argued that, quote, proficiency at lying may be the best measure of advancement. And then they go on to kind of tell about their evolutionary mindset when they say the following. With primates much more adept at it than any other animals, and human beings being the most masterful deceivers on the planet, end quote. And so really, it's evolutionary theory run amok, but it also betrays this mindset within a lot of Americans in reference to telling the truth. What that basically was saying was this: the best liars are the most evolved. The best liars are the most advanced. They're the really smart people, those that are adept at lying. Back in the 1990s, Child Magazine, which was designed to be a magazine to help parents, Child Magazine published an article entitled "The Truth About Lying," and it basically contrasted the old view about truth and lying versus the new view about truth and about lying. The old view was this, that lying is wrong. And from a parent perspective, what you would have done in the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, if you would have taught your children that lying is wrong. And many of us grew up on, you know, the story of Pinocchio and his nose growing as he told lies, and that the moral of that was to be honest and to tell the truth and things like that. And so children were raised with the mindset of lying is wrong and you're going to get punished if you lie. You're going to be disciplined. That's the old view. But the new view was this, and they were not just observing the new view, they were probably really promoting the new view. The new view was that lying is normal. Not that lying is wrong, but that lying is normal. And then they went on to say the following, quote, a child's first lies are seen as an important step in the development of self, end quote. In other words, the value of lying. Actually, it's a good thing for children to learn how to lie. It will be essential to their function in society, in America, in the future, if they become good liars, is basically. And so parents, don't teach your children that lying is wrong. Instead, encourage them to be good at it. Think about that functionally within the home, right? Because who are they going to lie to? They're going to lie to you, and you want them to be good at it? Wait till they become teenagers, right? And so it just kind of blows your mind in terms of what is being promoted by articles like that. But obviously, all of that flies in the face of Scripture, and it flies in the face of God's clear word in places like Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, where the ninth commandment says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness. And so this morning, we're going to look at this ninth commandment and see that the Lord expects, the Lord demands that his followers tell the truth, that we tell the truth, that we would be people of the truth. And I want to look at this from three different perspectives here this morning. I want us to think in terms of the prohibition against it, but then also the practice of it, how we are apt to lie, and then finally the penalty for lying. Let's notice, first of all, the prohibition. It's stated very clearly here in Exodus 20, verse 16, when the Bible says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Think about this in three different ways. Number one, the command itself. You shall not bear false witness. And you understand, this is the language of the courtroom that's being employed here by God as he's giving the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel. It's in reference to giving a false testimony. And of course, that fits so well with the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments were given within the context of God's covenant relationship with the nation of Israel, his covenant people. And he was giving them laws for their function, not just individually, but for their function as a nation, as a whole, a theocracy with God as king. And so laws that included direction in relationship to even their judicial system. So much of what is found in the first five books of the Bible deal with those types of principles, those laws. And you need to understand that a witness was so essential to justice, especially in that day and age. Before the age of forensic science and fingerprints and surveillance cameras and DNA testing, witnesses were essential to justice. And so other provisions were made in Deuteronomy and Numbers in relationship to the liability, the accountability of being a witness. You can go to places like Numbers 35:50 and Deuteronomy 17:6 and Deuteronomy 19:19. And you find out that if someone was a false witness, where they testified falsely against somebody and it was discovered, they could be held accountable for the punishment that original person would have received if found guilty. It shows a little bit of the significance. So if you were someone who gave a false witness, a false testimony, and you were found out, and that person was going to be punished severely for it, you were the one then that was punished for it. That was designed to be a deterrent to people from being false witnesses, an encouragement to tell the truth. And in the case of a capital crime where the end result was someone being stoned for their misdeed, for their sin, their wrongdoing, part of what the law provided for in texts like Deuteronomy 17:17 17:7 was that the person who was the witness against this individual actually had to throw the first stone. It had to be the first one to throw that first stone if someone was killed because of a capital offense. It's a serious thing. And so every nation's legal system is only as justly functional as the integrity of those who are called upon to testify before a court of law. That was established way back here in the Ten Commandments. But the Ninth Commandment's application is far broader than the courts. In other words, this in a very real sense is kind of setting the standard high about the importance of telling the truth, but its application is far greater than that. So I want us to not just think about this command itself, but the context of the entirety of the Bible, the context of all of Scripture in relationship to telling the truth. The command is not limited only to us being forbidden from lying when called upon to testify in a court of law. The Bible forbids lying in so many forms. And so the context is so essential for us to understand the context of all of Scripture. Like some of the other commandments, the most extreme instances being forbidden here. As a matter of fact, if you go to Leviticus chapter 19, which is really kind of an expansion of the Ten Commandments and a lot of commentary and maybe some additional information in relationship to the Ten Commandments, in Leviticus chapter 19, it simply reads, "You shall not lie to one another." You shall not lie to one another. And so this instance really is just one example of the most extreme and the most significant instance being used. The most extreme is forbidden while not excusing less consequential forms of the sin. And we saw that in the commandment in relationship to murder. You know, Jesus talks about that in the New Testament in the context of anger. And so both are sin, or in the example of adultery and lust being sin as well. And so It's not a matter of this is just about standing in front of a court of law. And of course, the rest of Scripture would argue this whole concept of honesty and the importance of telling the truth. New Testament, of course, reinforces the importance of honesty in terms of Bible verses like Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, which literally in Ephesians 4:15, the literal translation of that is truthing in love. Truthing in love. That the very words that come from our mouth ought to be the truth. Ephesians 4:25 tells us to put away all lying. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another. And so this commandment sets the bar high for honesty across the spectrum of truth temptations, the context. But then thirdly, I think it's essential for us to understand the characterization as well. How is it that the Bible characterizes telling lies? I mean, our society would say it's no big deal, right? We already made a point for that or a case for that. In terms of sometimes functionally, you know, we need to lie to get along with people, and we need to lie to not hurt people's feelings, or we need to lie to get ahead, or maybe we need to lie to cover up something that we've done wrong. And in the end, it's supposed to be better off. You're supposed to be better off in the end anyway. So is lying really that big of a deal? Well, the Bible's very clear about that, that the lying is indeed a big deal to God. There are a number of different commentaries in Scripture in relationship to this characterization. Let me just give you a few of those. First of all, lying is destructive. Lying is destructive. I made reference to this in Deuteronomy chapter 19 in terms of even the societal effect of it, so that in the theocracy that was the nation of Israel, you could be the one being punished for the thing that you spoke a false testimony about. If you gave a false witness and it turned out that you were lying and you were caught, you could end up being punished for the thing that someone else would have been punished for because of your lies. And so I think that establishes a very high standard in relationship to a legal system and the importance of perjury being a very serious crime in a nation. So lying is destructive. Secondly, lying is devilish. Now I want us to go to this text. It's John chapter 8, and Jesus is interacting with a number of unbelievers who have rejected him in John chapter 8, and he is explaining to them what he's teaching, but also he's explaining their rejections. Turn there, if you would, John chapter 8, verses 42 and following, because there's an important statement that is made here in relationship to lying and the devil that is so significant in terms of us understanding how the Bible characterizes deceit, deception, and telling lies. They have, of course, as I've explained, have rejected Christ and don't see him as the Messiah. And so there's this argument going on back and forth between Jesus and these unbelievers. And I'm going to pick up reading in verse 42. Jesus said to them, verse 42, John chapter 8, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks, for he is a liar and the father of it. Verse 45, but because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. So it's important for us to understand what the Bible is saying is this: the devil is the father of all lies. He is the fountainhead of all deception. He's the fountainhead of all untruth. He's the liar of liars. And he says to these unbelievers that you're of the devil because the truth doesn't reside in you. You're believing lies instead of believing the truth. And you're perpetuating lies instead of perpetuating the truth. I think that's significant for us because of the tendency to think, well, it was just a little white lie, or, you know, it's not that big a deal, or I needed to do that given this circumstance or in this situation. To lie is to act like the devil. Think about that. I mean, if in general I just came up to you and said, you know, do you want to imitate God or the devil? Who do you want to be like, the Lord or the devil? Would any of you raise your hand and say, ooh, ooh, me, I want to be like the devil? None of us would, right? And yet, when we lie, if we lie, we're doing that very thing. And so, lying is devilish. We won't go to the text, but thirdly, lying is also despised. Proverbs 12:22 puts it this way, that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. There are a few select sins, if I can put it that way, that Scripture reserves this special term abomination for because of the seriousness of the nature of those sins. And the Bible says that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Perhaps some of you are thinking even right now in relationship to some instances in the Bible about lying, where God punished severely liars. I can't help but think of Acts chapter 5 and the account of Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 4 tells us of Barnabas coming in this brand new baby church. I mean, the book of Acts records the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2, so you're just a few days, just not that far away from the birth of the church. And so here we are in Acts chapter 4, and Barnabas sells some property because he wants to minister to the needs of new believers who were doing without. And so in order for them to have their financial needs met, Barnabas sells property, brings it, and they use the proceeds from that property. Well, Ananias and Sapphira apparently witnessed that and thought, you know, that's a good idea. We ought to do the same thing. And so they sell some property there in Acts chapter 5, and they give the impression that they have sold this property and they're giving the entirety of the proceeds to the church. I think they actually stated that. We sold this property and here's the money. Okay, use it for the church to help out people that are in need. Well, the reality of the matter was they sold the property, but they kept some back for themselves. They kept the proceeds for themselves, some of them at least. And so what happens in the text in Acts chapter 5 is God actually, Ananias comes before the leaders of the church and he's confronted about lying, not just to them, but lying to God himself, lying to the Holy Spirit, and God strikes him dead. Sapphira comes, same type of account, same type of thinking, God strikes her dead. Why? For lying. For lying. And perhaps you've never really thought about that in terms of the timing of that, even in the church. And I think God in his sovereign plan intentionally did that in terms of the timing of the birth of this church to send a very important message to these young believers. That I'm a God of truth, and the church is all about the truth. My church must be about integrity. My church must be about honesty. My church must be about sincerity. It must be about all those things. And so there were severe consequences meted out against lying to God and to God's people. God was saying, dishonesty and hypocrisy will not be tolerated in my church. What a graphic illustration of the significance of lying. The fact that God indeed says it is destructive, devilish, and despised by him. Lying is all of that. On the flip side, honesty stands in great contrast to lying. Honesty is exalted in Scripture. Again, let's go to another passage of Scripture. If you would, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Beautiful song of Moses, a song of worship about the Lord. And in that song of worship about the Lord, in verse 4 of Deuteronomy chapter 32, we hear this description, we read this description of God, exalting the fact that honesty is divine. Honesty is divine. Deuteronomy 32:4 puts it this way. He, referring to the Lord, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth, a God of truth, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. And of course, that's not an exclusive statement only found in one verse of Scripture about God's very character being that of truth. We find that throughout the Bible. I love the way it's put in Romans 3:4, where it says, let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. Of course, we're familiar as well with John chapter 14, when Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, I am the what? The way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So God in his very character is truth. To tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth is to reflect the character of God. It's to be like him. Just as lying is to be like the devil, telling the truth is to be like the Lord. And so honesty is exalted in Scripture as being divine. Honesty is also distinctive. We won't go to the text, but it's distinctive. It's interesting as we read in Exodus 22, verse 31, and then the next verse is chapter 23, verse 1. 22:31 speaks of us being holy, set apart, sacred for God, that whole concept of holiness and that is emphasized so much in the book of Exodus. Being distinct is the idea of holiness. We're set apart from sin and to God. Well, within that context, the very next verse then in chapter 23, verse 1 says that you shall not circulate a false witness. So what the Bible is teaching is one of the distinctives of the nation of Israel and one of the distinctives of the people of God is to be people who are honest. It will set you apart. It's a demonstration of the fact that God has chosen you and called you to be holy. And so to tell the truth is to will distinguish you in a world that doesn't value truth. If you tell the truth all of the time, you will stick out in our lying world. God wants us to do just that, to be different because we're honest, to be distinct. And so this prohibition is not just a prohibition in relationship to standing in a court of law and being a witness in a court of law. It's a prohibition that calls all of us to honesty and integrity in every area of our lives, the prohibition. And then secondly, I want us to think in terms of the practice. We are prone to lie in a lot of ways. Our depraved human hearts are really creative when it comes to lying. And of course, you understand it's not on the list I'm going to give you here, but the highest form, maybe the word highest isn't the best, but the worst form, which would probably be the better word, the worst form of lying is lying to yourself. The worst form of deception is self-deception. And part of what the devil wants us to do is he wants to deceive us into thinking that not only is lying okay, but he wants us to deceive us into thinking that some of these types of lies really aren't lies. They're really not that big of a deal. Or I'm not guilty of this, or I'm not guilty of that. I'm an honest person. And the reality of the matter is every one of us is tempted every day to be dishonest in one way or another. And so notice a number of ways. The list could be a lot longer than six, but I'd like to give you six different ways that we are apt to lie. Number one is the obvious one, the intentional lying. It's the most common one we think of where people just blatantly flat out lie. Have you ever thought about why? Why do people flat out lie? Well, in some instances, it's to harm someone else. I mean, we can read of lots of different examples in Scripture where that happened. You can go to the account of Joseph with Potiphar's wife and how he ran from her and her advances sexually toward him, and she ends up lying about him and saying it was the other way around. He ends up in jail. So she lied to destroy his testimony and his witness. Think about the instance of the crucifixion of Christ and the trial before Jesus went to the cross and all these false witnesses that came along and lied about Jesus so that he would be crucified. Intentional lying to harm someone else. But oftentimes people lie intentionally to protect themselves. To protect themselves. Maybe it's their reputation. Maybe it's in relationship to their job. Maybe it's as a means of trying to avoid consequences to cover something that they did or cover something that they didn't do, and so they lie to try to cover that up. People lie for a lot of reasons. I mean, I was thinking about the first example in relationship to what's going on right now in our country, lying to harm someone else. Pay attention to what's happening in Washington, D.C., and there's a whole lot of lying going on. There's a whole lot of lying going on, and that's not meant to be a political endorsement of one party or another or anything like that, but there's a whole lot of lying going on. Probably someone was right when they said, how do you know a politician is lying? His lips are moving, or her lips are moving. So there's a whole lot of lying going on. Bible condemns that, intentional lying. But the Bible also condemns other forms of lying like slander or gossip. And there may be a distinction, there's probably a distinction in Scripture between slander and gossip. I put those two together, though, because they are very similar to one another. Leviticus chapter 19 specifically forbids that. Proverbs speaks of that over and over and over again. What is slander or what is gossip? To put those two together, verbally damaging someone else's reputation. Verbally damaging someone else's reputation. I think it's interesting how Proverbs describes that in terms of gossip in Proverbs 18. It's actually Proverbs 18, verse 8, not verse 18. Proverbs 18, 8 says this, "The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body." They are tasty trifles. It actually comes from a word that means to swallow greedily. In other words, there's this tendency not just to speak gossip, but also to consume it. And it's like you just have this appetite for, boy, you know, what's the latest juicy news? And the Bible condemns not just the perpetuation of slander and the perpetuation of gossip, but also the consumption of it. To verbally damage someone else's reputation is sin. Thomas Watson, that great Puritan who wrote a lot, that it's almost like he's writing today, even though he wrote hundreds of years ago. Thomas Watson said the following. He said, "The scorpion carries his poison in his tail. The slanderer carries his in his tongue." Carries his poison in his tongue. And Christians are especially prone to this in a spirit sometimes of criticism or critical judgmentalism, where we say things about other people. Perhaps we even get really spiritual about it and say, "I have a prayer request. Have you heard about so-and-so?" And commit the sin of gossip or slander. R. Kent Hughes says this in relationship to slander. He says, quote, "They indulge a perverse delight in assaulting the character of others." They indulge in a perverse delight of assaulting the character of others. God forbids slander, gossip. It's another type of lying. Number three, carelessness. This may be one that we haven't really given a lot of thought to, okay? Carelessness. By that I mean not getting the facts straight and then repeating them in some form. Not getting the facts straight and then repeating them in some way. Perhaps it's verbal in terms of something you say. One of the greatest areas of temptation in relationship to this, though, today is social media. Posting or reposting things that because somebody else posted it, it must be true, right? Only to find out it's not true. Or to have looked something up on maybe one website that has a biased opinion without really checking out whether or not that is really the case. Just because it is on the internet does not make it true, folks. Maybe I need to say that again. Just because it's on the internet does not make it true. And so for us to repeat or promote or post things, I get a kick, by the way, out of people that say, "I researched it." Ever had somebody say that to you? "I researched it." You know what that means? They Googled it. And they found a couple of websites that said what they wanted to say. And so because they found it on those websites, that means it's the gospel, it's the truth. And they quote-unquote researched it by Googling it. It is not research just to Google something. And so just because it's out there doesn't mean it's the truth. And Christians sometimes are guilty of lying by perpetuating things that are not the truth. Hughes calls it lazy lying. Lazy lying. In other words, you don't take the time to verify whether or not something is really true. You perpetuate it. Maybe not intentionally as a lie, but it ends up being just that. It is no less a lie. It's carelessness. Another form of carelessness is exaggeration. Telling a story, and it's better if there are more details that maybe weren't there in the real account. So exaggeration, embellishing the details for greater impact, and in the process, telling a lie. Carelessness. Number four, deceptive truth. That may seem like an oxymoron. Deceptive truth, this is what I mean by that. Leaving out important information, but telling true information, but in the process causing someone else to be deceived. In other words, you tell enough of the facts that someone draws a conclusion that is not the truth, it's not reality, but what you actually said was not a lie, but the conclusion they're going to draw from what you said is a lie. And so it's deceptive truth. We have instances of that in the Bible, right? on at least two occasions. Abraham's wife Sarah is beautiful. He's concerned that he's going to lose his life because Pharaoh is going to want her to be in his harem. Or later on, you have the account with Abimelech, and he's afraid once again that they're going to take his wife and kill him in the process. And so what does he say in relationship to her? He says, she's my sister. Well, if you go back and kind of follow the details in the book of Genesis, you find out she was actually his half-sister. And so he kind of tells the truth, but the point is that he was deceiving. She was his wife. And so telling enough truth to deceive, deceptive truth. I read a story of a captain and his first mate, and they were in quite a bit of conflict, and the captain had actually, on this ship, had disciplined the first mate, and the first mate didn't like that. And the day came where the captain was sick, and one of the responsibilities of the captain was to keep the captain's log of the ship, recording the different events of the day. And so because the captain was sick, the first mate had the responsibility of recording something in the captain's log. And so that day, he wrote the following, quote, "The captain is not drunk today," end quote. Let that sink in a little bit. The captain is not drunk today. True, but obviously misleading. It's still lying. It's a deceptive truth. Number five, failing to do what you say you will do. Failing to do what you said you would do. I say that because I'm guilty as charged. So many times in the busyness of life and ministry, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I say I'll do this, I'll say I'll do that, and then I realize I didn't do that. I didn't do that. Good intentions can become bad lies. And we don't do what we said we would do. Good intentions can become bad lies. Number six, the final one, white lies. I wonder who invented that term, by the way. Everybody curious about that? What exactly is a white lie? Well, I would describe a white lie as this: lies that would seem to not harm anyone. Lies that would seem to not hurt someone else's feelings, especially. And so we sanitize them in our minds anyway by calling them white lies. I'm reminded of the Peanuts cartoon years ago that was a conversation between Charlie Brown and Linus. And Charlie Brown and Linus were at summer camp, and they didn't particularly enjoy summer camp. And so Charlie Brown said to Linus, "We're supposed to write home to our parents and tell them what a great time we're having here at camp." Linus responded, "Even if we are not, isn't that a lie?" Charlie Brown responds, "Well, it's sort of a white lie." To which Linus responded, "Lies come in colors?" Good point, right? Lies come in colors? You see, calling a lie white makes it no less sinful. You can't sanitize it by calling it white. It's still a lie. So the list could be longer, obviously, than six areas, but the point is that God wants to put away lying, as he says in Ephesians chapter 4, and speak the truth. Are you in the habit of one or more of these kinds of lies? God wants you to repent of, turn from, confess to him as sin, not as something that you would rationalize and minimize and excuse, but repent of, turn from, and begin to practice the telling of the truth all the time. May we be people of truth, the practice of lying. And then finally, the penalty of lying. I want you to go with me to one last Bible verse. It's found in Revelation chapter 21, and we'll be brief on this final one here this morning. Revelation chapter 21, perhaps you're familiar with it, where the Bible is describing a horrible day, kind of the day to end all days. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, as time is coming to an end and we're entering into eternity, in Revelation 21, verse 8, the Bible says this. It says, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters," and what's next? "And all," what? "Liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So the penalty for lying is the lake of fire. We refer to that in a number of ways. Typically, we refer to that as hell. Eternal consequence for sin. Unless you go to that list and say, well, you know, that's not me. I'm a believer, and I've never committed a murder, and I've never been sexually immoral or sorcery or whatever. The list goes on. It comes to all liars. And there's not a single soul in this room that could say, I've never told a lie. All liars. And so what we justly deserve, and the Bible's clear about this in terms of our sin, the wages of sin being death. Death is not just a reference to a physical death. It's a reference to a spiritual death. Actually, that's what's talked about here when it says at the very end of the verse, which is the second death. So the consequence, the wage of my sin, of telling lies, is to be eternally separated from God in hell, in the lake of fire. That's what all of us deserve for telling lies. We're all liars. You see, the only kind of liar who will avoid the fire of hell is the forgiven one. We've talked about this throughout this series of how the Ten Commandments were not designed for us to say, you know what, I keep most of them most of the time, and if I keep most of them most of the time, then I get into heaven because I'm a pretty good person. That's not the point of the Ten Commandments. Our world gets that so wrong. The point of the Ten Commandments is made clear in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, where it says that the law is given to us that we might know sin, that we might understand what is right and what is wrong. And then Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 says the law was given to us to be this teacher, this tutor, this schoolmaster, to point us to Christ, to bring us to Christ, to realize that the only deliverance from sin is Jesus, who died on the cross for our sin, took the penalty, paid the price, went to, in a sense, went to our hell. Not that he physically went there, but in terms of paying the penalty for our sin, suffered for us. And the only deliverance for liars from hell is repentance and faith completely and solely in Jesus Christ. It's the only way out. And so if this morning you're thinking, I'm a pretty honest person, I don't tell very many lies, I hope I get to heaven, you won't. The only way you will is by the grace of God, repenting of your sin and placing your faith solely and completely in the one who died on the cross as your substitute, was buried and rose again, victorious over the grave. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Aren't you thankful for him today? Because if it wasn't for Jesus, every liar in this room would be headed for hell, myself included. Myself included. The only kind of liar who will avoid the lake of fire is the forgiven one. I hope today that you can say, that's me, I've been forgiven because I've trusted Christ as my Savior. The Lord expects his followers to tell the truth. We are imitating the devil when we lie in any form. We are imitating the Lord when we speak the truth in love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray for it to not return void. We know that you've promised that it won't. We pray that you would use it in our hearts and our lives. Lord, I would pray this morning if there's anyone here who thought they were going to heaven because they're pretty honest, that today they'd realize that none of us are and none of us will, that we all need Christ, and that you would draw them to yourself as they turn from sin to salvation in Christ. I pray for us as believers that we would be people of the truth, honest, forthright, imitating your very character in telling the truth.